Well, good evening. Good to see everyone. If you would take out your Bibles and turn with me over to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We're going to look at those first couple of verses again to begin with. Thank you very much for the opportunity to be with you again this evening, for your kind words, and I hope that the things that I do have to say tonight will help strengthen and bolster our faith. I know if we were to even leave tonight with the good prayer and the songs that we have sung, we will have benefited greatly. As we turn our attention to this idea of faces of faith, as I mentioned on Sunday morning, we're looking at the aspect of different Bible characters, looking at those that God was pleased with, and then learning something about their faith. And that something is also that the definition of face has this idea of attributes and aspects. And even as I learned last night, that maybe a good way to look at it is this eight-sided dice, or where you're looking at different sides of it and looking at these Bible characters to see what we can learn. And I've always been so impressed that the Bible, though it is very deep with meat, it is also something that says some very profound things that challenge us, and increasing our faith is one of those. It's really easy to just kind of settle into life, if you would, and we kind of just kind of become accustomed to the day in and the day out. And sometimes, really, we're not really adding to our faith the type of things that God would have us to add. And so a few years ago, Lisa and I were at a garage sale. We like to do that. And I remember walking up to a bunch of watches, and to my surprise, there was a Rolex watch. And I couldn't believe it. I'm going, is this really a Rolex watch? And I turned around at the couple sitting there, and I said, how much for the watches? Oh, they're just $5. And I was thinking, wow, are you kidding me? I'm thinking, this is really, really cool. So I bought that and another one. Did you know there's fake Rolex watches out there? Hook, line, and sinker. You know, I didn't get either of those watches to work. Neither of them. I lost $10 that day. Phonies, fakes. And it's hard to believe, but there I was thinking that I had found a prize, and this person maybe didn't know what they had, and I thought, wow, what a deal. But, you know, there's a lot of fakes and there's a lot of phonies out there when it comes to religion. In the New Testament, the fakes and the phonies were often identified as the scribes and the Pharisees. And we'll look at that again here in just a minute. But read with me Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we understand as tonight what we want to look at is we want to look at this idea of having a genuine faith. And so, ladies, tonight we're going to look at four different biblical women and see what we can learn from them and their faith. And I hope that you'll be able to get something again out of that lesson. Let's begin over in Matthew chapter 23 with this idea of the scribes and the Pharisees being fakes and phonies. If you turn over to this passage, you'll recognize Matthew 23 as the passage that deals with the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. And when you look at verses, and I would say as you're turning there and we're looking at this, it's real easy again for us to always see the downfalls of somebody else. But I always try to just understand there's the old illustration. Well, when the preacher's pointing his finger, he's got four back at him. Trust me, when I'm actually putting together a lesson, a lot of these things sting. You know, you're putting down thoughts, you're looking at the scriptures, you're thinking about them, and you think about your own life, and you're about to tell somebody, here's important things, and you're going, I'm just really kind of falling short on that. So rest assured that when I'm preaching and I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself. about having a genuine faith. And so when we come over here, what we see in verses 2 through 4 is it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, what they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so, again, it's really hard. One of the sayings we have is we have to practice what we preach. And here were people that were telling them the right things to do, but they were not doing the right things. They were phonies. Their faith was not a genuine faith. It wasn't the real deal. Their faith was two-faced. It was very hypocritical. They expected, think about this, how they expected from others a lot of things, but from themselves, nothing. And that's pretty sad. But what that does is that exposes them as not having a sincere and genuine faith. And so there's a lot of people, and I hope it's none of us, and I trust that you're here on a Monday night because your heart is right and your heart is good, and because there's a lot of things that you could be doing, but you want to sit and think about most important things. And that you're not just claiming to love God, but that you are also obeying Him. And that's the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees. They claim to love God, but they didn't love Him, because if you love God, you keep His commandments. And so that's the litmus test there. So their lives, the lives that we're going to look at as we begin to think about some of the women that we're going to study about, we're not going to be looking at fakes and phonies, but we're going to look at some ladies that really had what I say sometimes is the real deal. But before we do that, let's define this word genuine that I'm using. And so when we think about the word genuine, we think about it is unfeigned, and that's a biblical word. It's not like we use that in our English very often, but it would be to say genuine. Or we use, and Andy mentioned this even, about sincerity of heart and how important that is. And so we want to understand that. It is also free from hypocrisy when you think of genuine, as we have just discussed. It's not disguised. It's not masked. And then it's rather challenging sometimes when we put on a mask and we don't show people really who we are. And sometimes we slip and then you realize, wow, you know, what's going on there? We're talking about wanting to be sincere and unfeigned and free from hypocrisy in our faith. You understand, of course, that Jesus talked a lot about hypocrisy. He condemned the scribes and the Pharisees here. It talks about how it spreads, and so we need to recognize that it's a deadly thing, because hypocrisy, what it does is it blinds a lot of people. They don't see their hypocrisy. Another thing that when you think about hypocrisy, which again, we're looking at now is the opposite of what we're talking about being genuine, and that is that we think about how that on the outside, which is what Jesus talks about here in Matthew 23, on the outside, looks real good. But on the inside, not good at all. And you already mentioned, Rick, about how important from the heart, how important the heart is. And so when we talk about faith, and we talk about trust, and we talked about having a known faith and a righteous faith and having a fixed faith yesterday, as now tonight we want to talk about this genuine faith. So the first that I want us to look at is Lois and Eunice. And to do that, we're going to have to start by looking at Timothy and understanding something about Timothy. So to understand that, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 2. So I appreciate very much you turning in the Bible. I still am one of those preachers that likes to hear the shuffling of the pages. I realize we have a lot of electronics these days, but trust me, I can hear it, and I appreciate it when you're following along. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, the passage says this, "To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Paul says to about Timothy, he says, a true son in the faith. You know what kind of a man the Apostle Paul was. So here you have the Apostle Paul who thinks of Timothy as a son. And we build those kinds of relationships in the Lord's church. Some of you that are older have just a very deep relationship with some that are younger. And some of you, the ladies, have a deep, profound relationship with some of the young ladies. And there is that mother-daughter relationship and that son and father relationship. In fact, the scriptures talk about brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers as we have and build these strong relationships. And here's a young man that Paul, who was not married, looked to and thought of as a son. But not just a son, but a son in the faith. And so they obviously had a very, very close relationship. And so in Acts chapter 16, I want to look at a couple of passages about Timothy again. In Acts chapter 16, and in verse 1 and 2, what we find here is that when Paul had come to Derbe and Lystra, it says, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. So we go back and we learn, well, how did they meet one another? The son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. So here's Timothy. He's a Christian, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So here you have a young man who has a great reputation. We'll talk more about some of the other in a moment, but he's got a great reputation. People thought highly of him. And I suspect that there's young men in the... And ladies, I said we're going to talk to you. We are. But I don't think that you can talk about his mother and grandmother unless you understand what kind of young man this young man Timothy was. And so you've got this young man who has a great reputation. And there's probably young men in this audience that you think, they're just fine young men. They're just good and they're so kind and they're so loving and they're doing good things. They're so helpful. And of course, those are the things that you're looking for. Look at Romans chapter 16 and in verse 21. Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, this time Paul says. Timothy, my fellow worker. So he's laboring. We begin to realize that, yes, Timothy is out here in the fields of harvest, and he's laboring and working with Paul. And so he's got this good reputation. And then if you turn over just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and in verse 17, it says, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. There's that point again. Who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So what we learn as we go through the scriptures, you start realizing that Paul's sending him here and sending him there and leaving him there. And so here's a young man that is serving in the Lord's kingdom. We would say today, oh, he's a fine young man. In fact, like we were talking about yesterday, oh, he's just a great role model for young men. To be like Timothy. And we could just pull off right now. And believe it or not, you remember I told you we're going to talk about some 24 Bible characters? Outside of this, we could do a lot more study on Timothy, couldn't we? But that's not who we're talking about tonight. But did he just wake up one morning and he was a good kid, serving the Lord faithfully, that Paul would say a son of the faith, a fellow laborer? You know, Timothy's training began at home. It began at home, not with his father. You know, the scriptures are teaching us and telling us here by saying he was a Greek. This man was not a believer in Christ. This was a young man that was being brought up by his grandmother and his mother. And so you may find yourself in that situation, and you may be finding yourself needing to be a Lois or a Eunice. So look with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's go over and learn some things about these two ladies that can be helpful for us even today. And while this is a lesson, of course, we're about character in the Bible, a real person, these ladies. Obviously, the men just don't say, well, tonight on Monday night, I get a check out, because he's talking to the ladies. We're talking about faith. We're talking about your faith. And their qualities, their aspects, these facets, these faces of faith are things that you'll want to put into your life as well. So beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you. There's our subject tonight. Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, I know the genuine faith that you have. It's not pretend. I'm not putting on a show. It is sincere. You are very serious about your faith, Timothy. I know it's the real deal. It's not fake and it's not phony. But then he says, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. But what is he saying? He says, your grandmother and your mother, they were fine ladies. They had genuine faith. You have genuine faith, but these ladies, your grandmother and mother, they had that as well. And they have instilled that in you, Timothy. And so we need to understand that all over the world, we're finding these situations where, and I have seen this. I was thinking about this today as I was looking at the lesson again. You know, you think about, I've been in, unlike Rick, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but Rick's been here a long time. I have, and I haven't been kicked out of a congregation or anything like that, but I've been in a few states now. And in all of them, growing up in Indiana, or moving and spending my teenage years in Tampa, Florida, or then preaching the gospel in Wisconsin, or then coming down into Michigan, and over into Virginia, and now in North Alabama, the godly women who bring their children week in and week out, while dad, who is not a believer, has nothing to do with their spiritual well-being. I've seen it from state to state. And here you have these women that, as we started off, you've got Timothy, who is a fine young man. And we learn in this passage that, Timothy, you have a genuine faith, and it began with the teaching and training with your father, no. Your grandfather, no. With your grandmother and your mother. Godly women teaching the scriptures, teaching their children that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Teaching them and telling them those Bible stories, these stories that we've been talking about, these characters that we want them to develop to the point that this is my hero. Who do you like as a Bible character? And telling them the stories and having them come up, just like I shared with you yesterday, that I loved the story, like most, especially boys, the story of David and Goliath. How cool to take those stones and to be so accurate to take down that giant with one of them. This giant of a man, a hero. Well, that's what we find that these ladies were doing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning there, may I suggest, and this is maybe redundant, but a genuine faith is sincere. It is sincere. And you can tell often, can't you, when a person is sincere or insincere? It sometimes comes in body language. I mean, I find myself doing this, and I have to catch myself because, you know, you're thinking about, well, I've got to get from point A to point B, and somebody's talking or some, and so you can tell when somebody's kind of checked out and they're kind of distracted and no longer listening, right? And so you go away and they're kind of fake. They, you know, they say one thing, but they aren't very, don't seem to practice any of those things. A genuine faith is a sincere faith. And in fact, that is a word that we use to define the word genuine. But as you have now turned over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, look with me at verse 13 and 13 through 15. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue, Timothy, in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." But you're going to hang on to what you've been taught. You're going to have to think about what you have learned and hang on to that and to know where you got it. And then he says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, since you were a little boy, and then a teenager, and then become a young man, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures. You have learned the Holy Scriptures. My question is, where was he taught that? Well, we've already been told. His mother and his grandmother. My grandmother was a godly woman. And while I didn't like her chasing me around the house with a fly swatter because I was misbehaving, my grandmother was a godly woman. And her character spoke so well of her. Genuine and sincere faith. She passed away many years ago, and I trust and hope to one day see her again. Because she lived a life with a genuine faith, a faith that was grounded in the Scriptures. And so she taught and she trained. She trained my father, who then in turn brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with my mother. And so I'm a product of the fact that my grandmother... Now, my grandfather, he died when I was pretty young, but I'm not so sure he was much of a faithful man. So much of what I have become was also from my grandmother. And so it is that this little boy grew up knowing the Scriptures. And so let me say this to not only the mothers, but to the fathers and grandparents even. And please listen very carefully and understand that I say this in love. And I hope you understand my point. It's not a hard point, but we are doing them a grave disservice, our children. Father, mothers, when we teach them, and the most important thing is how to throw a good curveball. How to throw the football exactly right to where they become so drawn away from most important things. How to do backflips and somersaults. These are things that, of course, are a part of life. But let me tell you, a jump shot and a somersault and a curveball will not win them the crown of life. Do you understand what I'm saying? It will not win them the crown of life. They may have a room full of trophies. They may be very talented. They may use their skills, but they must use those skills to bring glory and honor unto God. And that's why we're taught to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, we know that that's where the buck stops with us. But here we have a family where dad was AWOL, apparently. Maybe what he was doing is like a lot of fathers. He was trying to teach Timothy how to fish. And grandmother and mother were trying to train him and teach him about God. So you keep going. If you're in that situation, you keep plugging along. I assure you that it's not going unnoticed by your family here, right? You understand that there are those that love you and want to support you and help you. But it is a reality that we find ourselves in today. And as I started off just a minute ago, I've been in a number of states now, and it's I'm sure it's true here as it's been in every place I've been, that this is the type of situation that some fall into. Lois and Eunice are heroes, heroes of genuine faith, a faith that was laboring, listen, in the home. We could just pause right here and start, let's talk about the American home. And we could fill the rest of the time by talking about how it's gotten pretty bad and there's a lot of problems in the home. But it doesn't have to be that way in your home. Follow the scriptures. Bring up your children. Bring up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know what? You need to have a genuine faith that's sincere, because you know what? If anybody's going to spot the hypocrisy, it's going to be your children. And I will have to tell you that as a father, there's been many times that, you know, I could have used the excuse and looked at him and said, listen, I'm new at this game too. I've never had to do this, but get over it. Instead, I had to say, I'm sorry. Even as a parent, I'm sorry. I didn't do that right. Forgive me. Your child, because you're learning. You want them to understand how important it is to have a real kind of faith. Let's talk about Tabitha. She's one of my favorites. She's found over in Acts chapter 9. And she's not anyone, I'm sure, that is new to you. But read with me and consider this idea of, let's look at this and say, well, let's learn something about her faith. So what can we learn? In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. You may know her as Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she had saw Peter, she sat up. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Well, I'm sure you caught some things. The first was, here was a woman full of good works, charitable deeds, and her presence was deeply missed. People were really torn up when this sister in Christ had passed away, because she had touched so many of them. How had she touched them? With her kindness. She had touched them with her good deeds. And so a genuine faith is active in good deeds. It's not unique to her. We could stop and say, well, let's just talk about good deeds and how a Christian... Actually, Ephesians chapter 2 says we are created unto good works. We're a workman. That's who we are as Christians. This woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, was active in good deeds. Her faith was real. It was alive. It was active. You understand that this wasn't a time when you went out to Walmart or to Target. I'm in Minneapolis, and I mentioned Wally World. What is the matter with me? Target. You couldn't go out and get a T-shirt. She was making these things. And that's one of the things I remember about my grandmother was, even after I was worn out and I'm tired and she's trying to get me to go to sleep, she was always in there. Always. Always in the morning, and she was making things. And I'm telling you that she had so many grandchildren, so many great-grandchildren. She lived to be 94. She had 8 children. Each of them had 5 and 6. I've got first cousins all over the country. And she wrote every one of them, remembered their birthdays. She wrote letters. If you wrote her, she wrote you back. special things, little things, godly women like Tabitha, active in good deeds. And she dies. And Peter comes. And in verse 39, you know, people start walking up and saying, she made this for me. Have you ever been in Sister So-and-so, that quilt over there? She made that for me. And so it was so very special. And sometimes that's what we do. We go, well, you know, I've got something very special from her. Her good deeds are shown. That goes back to faith is known. They were walking up to Peter saying, look at all the good things that she did. They didn't want her to die. They wanted her back. And Peter, being an apostle, is one of those occasions where she's brought back to life by not Jesus, but by one of his apostles. But I want you to understand this. Look at what happened in verses 41 and 42. He presents her alive. And in verse 42, it became known throughout all Joppa. And did you catch what happened? People obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ when they heard about this miracle. Even in this tragic thing, she's died. Peter brings back to life, and it causes people to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her life that exemplified that kind of kindness and charity. And so you have to think, you have to ask yourself, what kind of deeds do I do for others? Do you call on the shut-ins? Are you always saying, well, I meant to do that? You know, look at this. This goes to our idea of genuine faith. Look at James chapter 1 in verse 27. He actually says, this is how you find out if you're the real deal when it comes to religion. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, if you break that down, what he's telling us is, one, you've got to think about other people. But if your heart can't be pricked because somebody has lost their parents, and it can't be moved by someone who has lost their husband, then you've got a heart problem. You're not practicing pure religion. Something is wrong. You understand that? You may claim to have faith, but it's a weak faith. And so we learn from Tabitha how important kindness is. And so I ask again, are you visiting those who need your care? You may have to go to the hospital. And some of you may not like to go to the hospital. But let me tell you something. When you go, when you leave, you feel better. Because I can tell you what's going to happen. They're going to love you for having come. Or if you go to visit a brother or sister in Christ that's maybe in some type of assisted living or some type of care, days are long, and they just light up. And for you who are parents, let me step aside here and give you a parent tip. Take your kids. You want to see a nursing home light up? You take your kids. It may be a struggle. It may be hard. You may have to talk to them. You may have to help them understand. But I'm going to tell you, you want them to be thinking about those things. I remember making those trips from my grandmother's house in southern Indiana where I grew up. We'd go to town. We were so excited. We got to go get our baseball cards with our gum inside the pack, you know, or whatever. And we'd make that trip. We'd walk to town. And on the way back, Dad would say, I want you to stop at Mrs. Johnson's house. Mrs. Johnson, wrinkled lady. She liked to slobber all over you. My goodness, if we stopped at her house, we were going to have to swing on the swing and sit on her lap. We didn't have time for that. She'd go in the house and bring us cookies or something. And as a kid, I didn't understand all that, but what do you think I learned now? I look back and say, what was Mom and Dad thinking? And I look back now and I know exactly what they were thinking. You know what they were doing? They were teaching me and my brothers to be good, to think about other people. More important things. It made Mrs. Johnson's day. It did. I didn't see it then, but I see it now. What a valuable tool. When I lack love and good works, I think of Tabitha. How about the widow and her faith? The widow with two mites. Would you go with me over to Luke chapter 21? Luke chapter 21. Let's see, I've got till midnight. I got a while yet. Verse 1. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. Jesus did. And he saw also a certain widow putting in two mites. And he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. The other accounts talk about this. I've always tried to look at the scriptures and look at it when Jesus was impressed. I have not found so great a faith in Israel. I'm telling you, I want to look at that and I want to understand. What did Jesus say? I see this as great faith. You understand that this account doesn't say it, but the other one says, he called him over and he says, I want to tell you what I just saw. Here is a woman whose husband had passed away. And in this day and time, you understand that her livelihood to support herself was down to two small copper coins. What person in their right mind would take their last two small copper coins, which the text says is all that she had, and put it as a gift into the treasury of the Lord in the temple? You know the answer. What's our subject tonight? And every night. She was a woman of faith. Remember one of the first things I said, you cannot pull trust away and out of faith. You cannot separate those two. I challenge you to try. She had a profound trust in God to give the last of all that she had. She was a woman of genuine faith. And I want to talk to you for just a minute about what it means to make a sacrifice. In all that those men who are rich had done, she outshined every last one of them. Was her contribution large? No. But it was sincere and it was from the heart, and she made a sacrifice. Faith is giving. Faith is willing to make that sacrifice. You know what a sacrifice is, right? By definition, a sacrifice is going to cost you something of value. It is not a sacrifice if you just get rid of something you didn't want or didn't need. You didn't make a sacrifice. You're just getting rid of, like we talked about yesterday, you just might be getting rid of your junk. A sacrifice, by definition, is going to cost you something. Here's a definition that I want you to think about when you think about sacrifice. It is something that you highly value. You highly value. In this case, it's the two mites. And it is forfeited. You highly value whatever it is, and you forfeit it for something of greater value. And what we're talking about tonight is your relationship with God. We'll hit the pause button. What does Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tell you? You're a living sacrifice. Your life. Your very life, what you value, what could you value greater than your soul? It's what Jesus was talking about. You gain the whole world. Or what would you give in exchange? What would you give to God? your life? He's asking for your life, for something of greater value, and that's God. And this woman could see that. So let me ask a question. What is it costing you to serve God? That's a personal question. What is it costing you to serve God? Does your relationship with God cost you a substantial amount of your time? You remember, here's what's got to happen. I need to go visit with Sister so-and-so or Brother so-and-so. You know what that means? You're tired, but you turn the TV off, you get out of your lazy boy chair, and you get up, and you go. You're going to forfeit something that is great. I wanted to put my feet up. Rick, how many times do you just get your feet up, and then you're back in the car, and out you go? Well, we're paying him to do that. He's got to go and not me. Doesn't work that way. I guarantee you that if you took away his pay, and I'm not saying do this, I know Rick Lanning and I know Rennie Frazier and I don't know Andy very well, but they'd keep on doing what they're doing because they are sacrificing their lives to God. And if the eldership uses that against you, you didn't hear it from me. But you understand the point, right? What is it costing you? Do you give as you have prospered? Do you do it cheerfully? Do you do it liberally? Those are all biblical terms, biblical teaching. You can turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Is the Lord getting any of your energy throughout the day? A sacrifice that counts is going to cost. Her generous spirit, her genuine faith, is worthy of our imitation. The last one tonight is 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Now, any of these, you could preach a whole lesson. She's one of my favorite too. You may not even know who the Shunammite woman is. Some tried, if you go look in a commentary, they tried to tell you what her name was. I don't know. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. But let's read about her. In 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Now, it happened one day that Elisha went to the Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair." Now I'm going to remind you, there wasn't the Target or the IKEA. "A table, a chair, a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there and he turned into the upper room and laid down there. And the story goes on, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But the first thing I want us to take note of is that the Holy Spirit said this is a notable woman. Some of the versions say she was a great woman. I don't know. I was even looking at this again. Was she rich? Was that what it was? Some suggest. Was it because she was humble before God? She was a woman who feared God, like some suggest. But it says she was a notable woman. Maybe she was a woman of influence. She was maybe known. Maybe the fact that she was able to do this, her and her husband, indicates that they had money to do something like that. But the second thing is that she was very persuasive, and she was very perceptive. So literally, when Elisha was passing by, this idea of persuading him, you look at that word and how it's what it means in the Hebrew, and it actually means she would lay hold of him and encourage him to eat. So it's like Elisha's passing by, and she grabs him. She's like, "No, no, 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 no! Come on now! You got to come in here. You need to come in here. You got to come and get something to eat before you go on." And she perceived that he was a man of God. I also think of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15, which says that she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. It was like she was insistent. "Please, please, please." And that's the idea of this Shunammite woman. And so a genuine faith is persuasive and persistent. And so what happens is over time, this relationship is established with the man of God. And she was so perceptive again as she understood him to be a man of God. She thought about that and she thought, this man needs to have a place. And not just a place where he can rest, but he needs a place where he can have a table. He can do this work. He can have a light where he can be comfortable. Their home was a resource to furnish him a place to stay. And listen, because he was a man of God, he was supporting Elisha's work. And so this perceptive and very persuasive faith is a genuine faith. And so in verse 13, he said to her, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. Elisha recognized how good she was caring for him and his servant. And therefore what happens, and you know the story, how she's granted a son and then the son dies, and you can read that story. But what I want to talk about in this point as we close is Peter over in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, he says to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. I think it's the King James Version that says use hospitality, which is always conjured in my mind. It's a great tool. Hospitality. I believe our homes is one of the greatest blessings that God has given us to bring glory to Him. Not only because we raise our family there, but because we use that tool to be kind and show hospitality to others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, just a couple more passages, and the lesson is yours. I appreciate your kind attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You are doing a great service in supporting the preaching of the gospel. You know, it doesn't stop in the Lord's treasury. There's things that you can do personally. There's men that could use support all over the world that you can, the church doesn't, people don't know. You're not going to pat yourself on the back. You're not going to do these things and toot your horn. But you can certainly look into these things and be supportive. You think about what she's doing. This is a man of God. And she says to her husband, we need to do something about that. We need to support that type of individual. And you can do that. You can do that personally. And there are men all over the world that are struggling financially because they've dedicated their lives to preach the gospel. Are you perceptive to that kind of need? Do you see the importance of their labor? I think she understood that. And so I would say again, a genuine faith is not only persuasive, but it is in fact perceptive. She had a spirit of kindness and care. And the whole lessons tonight has been talking about how it's worthy of our imitation. And so it is for all of us. How wonderful it is to have the Bible record of these fine women and their example, their faith. And let us run our race with patience. And let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as I'm sure that these ladies did. Would you like to be saved tonight from your sins? I hope that you've been thinking about that. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus has a beautiful invitation, a very loving call. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you be ready to come to Jesus tonight and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Turn from your sins. Confess your belief in Jesus. Go down into the waters of baptism and have your sins. Like the sister up in Ashland years ago, I said, why do you want to be baptized? She says, I want to wash my dirty old sins away. It touched me. Baptized her in Lake Superior. It was so neat. I want to wash my dirty old sins away. Are you ready to do that tonight? We're going to sing an invitation song, and we're going to invite you to come. If you're a child of God and something's amiss in your life, we'll pray with you and for you. You can be forgiven yet again. If we can help you, come forward as together we stand and sing.
When we walk with the